We will be meeting in the trailer in the room on this end next week. For any of you who didn't hear the announcement. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth tonight to Acts chapter 9, beginning about verse 40. We're going to try and finish up chapter 9 tonight, and that'll prepare us for chapter 10 and the move to the Gentiles. So they brought him down to help with the problem of Dorcas, and they brought him too late. So Dorcas has gone home to be with the Lord, and now she's going to be rudely yanked out of her home and brought back to earth. I don't know whether she really thought that was a kindness or not. I think if I'd already died and gone to heaven, I wouldn't want to come back. But she did. And so she apparently spent a few more years at least helping the saints on earth. Her problem was sort of like Paul's. He had a problem deciding whether it would be better for him to go home and be with the Lord, or whether it would be better for him to stay here for, on account of the believers needing him to teach. So we are ready tonight for point G, the resuscitation of Dorcas. And we'll get her back to life and sent back to the team. And then be ready to look at Cornelius and his problem next week. The resuscitation of Dorcas, beginning in Acts 9:40. Before we begin, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer so that everybody has the opportunity to be sure that they're in fellowship and thus able to make the most out of what we'll study together. So we'll do that now before we begin our Bible class and give everyone the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful tonight for the opportunity once again to receive your word as it describes to us some of the great heroes of the faith in the early church. It is a remarkable privilege to be able to see and the way in which they were held in esteem by the other believers in their congregation, and the attitudes and the love that they demonstrated towards one another. We pray that you might help us to develop the same kind of a local church here at Tulsa, the 20th century, so that we might be consistently in a position of demonstrating acts of kindness and of good works towards our fellow believers as well. Help us to learn from Dorcas's character, for we ask him now in Jesus' name, amen. I suppose to remind you that if you come next week to the ladies' Bible class, do not wear high heels. Something about if you walk up a little pathway, your heel catches in the hole and throws you on the ground and puts you in a half nelson and something like that. I don't know. You wear high heels, you probably don't want to wear them up that little pathway to the room we're going to be in next week. We can pray that we get our building underway soon so we can get it finished soon so we can all spread out and have lots of room again. All right, we have begun then tonight the resuscitation of Dorcas. She's just they just put on a fashion show for Peter and explained to him all these marvelous things that Dorcas made them with her own hands, their shirts and their garments that she's kept them in clothing with. And now, of course, she cannot do that anymore because she has died, and she is no longer there as one of their congregation. However, Peter, it's interesting, Peter does not do what modern healers do. He didn't collect a big crowd and then raise Dorcas. He raised Dorcas after actually kicked everybody out, and they raised Dorcas from the dead, which is a little bit backwards. He probably wouldn't have done it on TV either. So he wants privacy, and he's going to pray to the Lord, and the Lord's going to resuscitate Dorcas, and that's all there is to it. But the information will get out in spite of the fact that nobody got to be there while it happened. Now, we began with Peter's prayer, and it's a very simple prayer. In fact, we don't even know what it is. He doesn't say he prayed for a long time, just says he prayed. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And then he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I mean, that's a lovely description of a miraculous resuscitation. Bang, 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 just like that. So it's really quick. And we have postpositive conjunction there, which tells us that this is a but. And now, of course, Peter could have listened to this all day long. I'm sure that the ladies involved would have probably gone on telling him how great Tabitha was for some time yet, had he not brought it to an end. But he said, which would you rather do? And Mike didn't really say this, but I can imagine him saying it. Which would you rather do, tell about how great she was or have her back? So they all leave, and he begins his prayer preparation for the resuscitation. Now, Petros, again, is the proper name for Peter. And B. Peter, P-E-T-R-O-S. But Peter, and we have a rather, this is the same word that's used for casting out demons, but it's used here as, in a more mild sense, of putting out the rest of the crowd. Ekbalo, E-K-B-A-L-L-O. Ekbalo. And so there is participle. And it tells us that prior to doing anything else, he got rid of all the bystanders. Sometimes, of course, you have to do that. I like to fellowship with other Christians as well as anybody, probably better than most. But sometimes you just simply don't have the time to do it. And so you have to put your work first and then save the time for later to do fellowshipping. And in this case, that's Paul, that's Peter's problem. He cannot do what he needs to do while he has a crowd around, so he has to tell them nicely to leave, and then he can get on with his work. So we're going to translate this as after he had put out. I tell you what, I'm tempted to get one of those phone answers just for people who call trying to sell me things. They always call at the worst. They don't know what I do. So of course they always call between 7 and 9 in the morning or some useful time like that, right in the middle of my night's sleep. And it's very obnoxious and annoying. And they hem and haw around. They never get around to what they want. It takes you 5 minutes to find out what they want in the first place. And then I hate television telephone sales. I've never bought anything over the telephone. I always tell them, we do not buy things over the telephone. Crunch. I'm getting very good at it. And so it's taking less and less time. But still, if I have one of those telephone answering machines, you see, then I'd better do that. I'd be back to talk to you. And it's very frustrating to talk to those things. Do you get those things on phone and call people? You feel helpless. There's nothing you can do. You're talking to a machine. It's like when the Lord plays through sewers, he comes in. Of course, the computer is only as good as the human operator. And for some reason, the people at Sears cannot seem to get it done right. I get at least 3 calls on every shipment that comes in. I guess they want to make sure I know. But it's the Lord's computer. And even the phone rings, and I answer the phone, and then it goes click, and then this computer starts saying, "Your order has arrived. Please come by and pick it up. We're open from so-and-so." Well, of course, you can't talk back. Well, you can, but it won't do any good. So, you just have to sit there and listen to this mechanical voice 3 times every time you order something. I don't know. Interesting. Yeah, I can envision a day when no one will talk. They'll just have their robots carry messages back and forth over the telephone. You would tell your computer to talk to their computer and leave a message. And then when they walk in the door, it'll be up on the screen. As you come in the door, it'll be on the screen. Larry called us about he can have tea at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. Charlie called, there'll be a ball practice till 5. It'll be right up on the screen when you come home, see? And so you just kind of read the bulletin board as you come in. Then you have to answer the phone that way. Let the computer do it for you. I kind of like that. I'm thinking about getting Sam to program my computer for me. So after you're put out, and the people you're put out are they have this little adverb exo, meaning outside. And then all. So you know, everybody stay around to watch. Everybody is gone. All the deacons, pastor, all the ladies, the widows, etc., they're all gone. After you put them all out, then we have the essential use of chi, then. And the answer, of course, is and. Let's make this and. After he had put. This is from Tithemi. And T-H-E-I-S. T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Tithemi. Means to put the place or the station. And what he did was he stationed his knees on the ground. And that's the way it tells us that he prayed. He put his knees on the ground. After he had put. The word is ganata. Ta ganata. T-A plus G-O-N-A-T-A. Oh, we have a name for our young people's choir now. It's called the Kol Yeladim. So we have a choir name for our little ones, our little people leaders. Looks like this, Kol Yeladim. The voice of the children. Is that nice? I like that, Kol Yeladim. So they're going to sing for us the last Sunday of this month, so I hope you'll all be here to. And they do quite nicely. All this music is original. The music's not, but the words are. I think you'll get a kick out of them, Eric. They're really nice. So after you put them, they have put all out. And after he placed. Oops, I repeated myself in minutes. And after he had put or placed his knees, the gonata is 2 knees, he put his knees, now don't tell us where he put his knees, so we'll just have to put down in parentheses. We assume he put them down, but we don't know where he put them. He might have kneeled against the wall or something. But he put his knees somewhere in a position that he normally prayed in. Then the main verb is he prayed. So after he had put all the people out, and after he had put his knees in praying position, he prayed. He didn't play, he prayed. And this is pras-iruksata. This is from 2 words, pras plus oxano. Uxato, Proseuxato. This comes from originally from cross eukomai, which means to literally to ask face to face for good things, to beseech good things face to face. So he prayed, and this too is an aorist tense, but this time it's an indicative middle. The middle voice, of course, tells us something about prayer. Tells us that prayer is an intense activity. I suppose that I should not be surprised that people in an IS church don't like to pray, but it always shocks me that even deacons refuse to pray in groups. And I've always wondered why that was. That seemed to me that the most natural thing in the world for a Christian ought to be to talk to the Lord in prayer. And it's always nonplussed me that people seem to think that there's something special about praying to God, that they can't do that with their normal thing. People who can keep you in stitches and talk for hours can't say five words to the Lord. And I've always wondered why that was. I think they must have gotten stung by a pushing person of some sort at a young age or something, perhaps, in some of their prayer growth. But I've always wondered about that because the most natural thing that you do is pray. I think probably out of all the pastors I know, I like Todd Kennedy the best in that area because his prayer life is what I wish mine was. He prays about everything. Prays before he does everything. Prays after he does everything. And you can it really makes a difference in your life to put things in the Lord's hands the way he does. Now, I try to do it, I don't do it as consistently as I would like to, but I've gotten better. But prayer is a key issue for individuals and for congregations as well. And of course, it's wonderful to pray by yourself to the Lord. But praying by yourself to the Lord does not strengthen other believers. It doesn't increase the fellowship of the congregation. So I keep trying to encourage people, at least try it, and you'll see people really won't bite you or anything. But then they'll laugh if you suddenly stop talking and can't think of anything else to pray about. That's normal. When we finish saying what we say, we just stop. And then whoever else wants to pray picks up and prays after that for something else. That's no big deal. So you will be embarrassed, and it's a very simple process. And the more people you have praying, the more power the church has with the Lord. It's that simple. You have not because you don't ask. It's very simple. If you don't ask, God's not going to do it to you. And the more people who ask, and the more requests that are made, the more likely he is to answer the particular prayer request that's being asked. Now, the reason for that is not because he's impressed by numbers, but because he can see that you're trying to obey his commands to pray without ceasing and to do other things that he commands us to do. So, there's nothing mysterious about it. You just say, well, Father, we should do so-and-so tonight. That's it. That's all you got to say. I have one thing specifically to pray about that and quit. It's not necessary to have long, flowery prayers. Short to the point is fine. And it works great. We try to get you in and out of here in very short order. And it really helps the church. Right now, I think we could pray for a job for Holland Stewart. We could pray for a job for Glenn Cunningham. We could pray for a number of things that we need to pray for. Pray for the Garcias to get everything ready so they can go to Mexico. All kinds of things we can pray for. Pray for John Short. He had to go back into surgery today. I'm sure that from talking to you in the last 3 or 4 weeks, I can think of at least probably at least one thing in every family here that you could be praying about, whether or not you prayed about it with other people in public or not. But in some cases, I think there's no problem with that. What you have to learn to do, too, is something else I guess I haven't been able to get across is that what you do when you pray to the Lord about things that are very private, you don't make public. That is, you don't, do it out. Well, my wife and I are on the verge of divorce, so I think maybe we better pray about that tonight. That's not the kind of things you do. But you just say, we have an unspoken request for our family, and that could be anybody from Grandma Moses down to Baby Jane. And nobody knows, and they'll pray, and the Lord knows what it is, and he'll answer the prayer and honor it. So what you do is, we're responsible and specific, and it's something that is no problem for people to know, then you make it specific. And it really works over the long haul. I was going back through the prayer request sheets for umpteen years back, and it's really fascinating to see how the Lord has answered the prayers that we had asked. But of course, if we don't ask, then we don't get it. So he prayed, and of course, Peter was always, one thing he did learn from his misfortunes in denying the Lord, he learned there was no problem to talk to the Lord anywhere under any conditions, even when you were guilty of very gross misconduct. So he prayed, and the little voice means he was personally, intensely involved in the prayer. And in this case, of course, we know what he asked because we get the results shortly. Now, having prayed, the next thing he did was to give a command to Tabitha. He gives a command, Peter's command. And then, after he returned to the body, we have the continuative use of Kai and them. Next thing he did, after he had turned, or turning to the body, having turned, so apparently he was facing some direction other than where the body is on the bed. And the word is epistrepsos, meaning, of course, that he has been away, turned away. Epistrepsos. Epistrepsos, from epistrepo, meaning to turn over, turn around, turn to the side, turn back. Having turned, the direction is exhibited by the preposition pros, to the body. He turns and faces the dead body. Not an easy thing to do sometimes. We're not very used to death in America. We tend to keep it rather undercover. I always like the Irish method where they lie in state and everybody has a party called a wake. Those are great. You just really have, you know, if somebody's going to die, about the best thing you can do is have a party. I personally hope when I die that everybody has a big party. I want to celebrate my ongoing. I don't want to look back and see everybody living down with a long face and all that. I'm ready to go, so if I go, I certainly don't want you to be unhappy because you have to stay behind. But, it's obvious. We love people. We don't want to miss them when they go, and the family and whatnot. That part's bad. It's hard. But the sending of the family for the funeral will be a time when you can take your mind off the loss and off the missing and just enjoy the family and the friends and fellowship and have a good time. There'll be plenty of time for grief later. 5 days after the funeral, nobody will call you or come to see you or even remember that anybody died. So 5 days later, you'll have all the privacy you'll ever need. I'm not saying that's good, but that's the way it is. So you can count on it. There won't be people haunting you much after, a little bit, a few days after the funeral. And you have to learn then to live. Your life is under the Lord, minus the people you loved, or the person, whoever it was. So, in this case, of course, God is not going to inflict that on them just yet. He has given them a taste of it, and now he's going to take it back. So he said, Tabitha, stand up. Now, he uses her Hebrew name, or I'm not sure whether this is Hebrew or Aramaic. I think probably it's Aramaic. And so he says, Tabitha. And then he says, stand up. Very simple command. Anastasi. Tabitha Anastasi. Well, you see, didn't have to cry the fountain. No, that and he didn't have to pound her on the head to get the spirit in or anything. He said, Tabitha, stand up. And she did. Interestingly enough, Anastasi. A-N-A-S-T-E-T-H-I. from anahistemi, literally to stand up. So that's what it says, stand up. And it is an aorist imperative, which indicates it's a momentary action. The aoristic duos is that of instantaneous activity. The imperative mood, again, is a command, as though he were a boss. The active voice, he makes this command after his prayer as a part of the process of seeing Tabitha resuscitated. So now we have a response. And this is really phenomenal. I've always enjoyed this. She opened her eyes. Hey there, in Nixon. The word she comes from the, it is used in the Greek sometimes, the direct article, definite article, and means the feminine, but it can also be used as a personal pronoun, and that's how it's used here. It's very unusual and therefore emphatic. She opened her eyes. Nobody else did it, she did. E-N-O-I-X-E-N. That's from Amerigo, A-N-O-I-G-O. Which means to open that which is closed. So she opened, and again, this is a point of time aorist. In an instant of time, after he gave the command, she opened the eyes. And it's interesting, I'm trying to use my new glasses tonight. I'm now a trifocalist. Trifocals. Is that like a trilateralist? I think that is. I was afraid of that. Well, I'm now a trifocalist, and I can stand right here and read my notes or look up at my Bible, and I can read my Bible from here now, which I could never do up till tonight. I had to have the Bible right here so I could read it. Now I got this near immediate range. I can read the books and the shelves in the library. That's marvelous. Science is wonderful. I can see close, and I can see medium, and I can see far away now. I can see the clock back there. It says 8 o'clock. That I can see, it looks like a new clock. It is a new clock. I didn't think the same thing. The numbers look the same, okay? All right. So, see, I got good eyes now. I'm all fixed up. These are the ophthalmos, the eyes. And it's interesting that the first thing that happened was that she opened her eyes. And, of course, this is a miracle all by itself, at least to me. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So that's what she did. And also, Edusa here is present participle of to see. And when she saw, present tense this time, which tells us that she sees him just the second she opens her eyes. That's the first thing her eyes see when she wakes up, as she sees Peter. Now, here's the place where I would like to ask about 15 questions. Tabitha, were you in the presence of the Lord or not? Were you out in space somewhere? Did you see a white light? Were all of your family and friends waiting there? Did you speak to them before you came back? Where were you? Could you see us while you were dead? Did you hover over your body and watch us for a while? Million questions. But I don't get to ask any. So I have to wait. But wouldn't it be fun if you would ask all those questions? Here's a woman who knows. She's been there. Born again believer. Mature. Able to see without emotion, but with good, solid maturity and doctrine. It would have been fascinating to ask her these questions. They're asking these dips that write nowadays. And you don't know whether they're talking to demon-possessed Satan worshippers or who they're talking to when they talk about after-death experiences. So, when she sees, and then she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, now I have the accusative case with Peter's name, Petron, When she saw Peter, she sat up. So we have, she opens her eyes, then she sees Peter, and that's the way she sits up. She sat up. So apparently she's not stiff. Rigor mortis didn't slow her down. I'm sure rigor mortis had set in because obviously they didn't get to Peter too quick. Anakathisen. And this too is an aorist tense, indicating the viewing all of this activity, this process of sitting up is viewed as a moment, as an instant. And the indicative mood again is a little reality. She really did sit up and open her eyes. So it's real. The act of voice, she did it of her own free will, her own volition, led her to sit up and after she saw Peter. So at this point then we have the reunion with the saints. Now don't you know this must have been a real party that night. Yeah, they thought she was gone forever. It's like when I came into school today. I came into school and Janet looked woefully at me and told me that the machine had died again. And so I cussed a minute or two and discussed and went in. And sure enough, it said, call the repairman. The little repairman was showing up there on the button. And I thought, well, it's dead again. And then I said, well, I'm going to see if Peter can get down on his knees and raise Tabitha, why can't I get down on my knees and raise this machine? So I did. I got down on my knees and I pulled the little switch and shoved it up. And I looked inside and there, wrapped around the roller up in the top middle of the machine there, it looked like it was part of the roller. It was a piece of paper, neatly and very nicely stopping everything from turning. No fans started, no nothing. So I tested to make sure it was paper. I thought it might have been plastic or something for the guy the paper, but it wasn't. So I pulled it out and slammed it shut and said, machine arise! Put the button on, and lo and behold, it healed itself and opened its eyes and it sent the paper through. That's it. Things happen like that in real life. It just, you know. Prayer is a powerful means of getting things done. I'm not going to try anything that's difficult, Holland. Yeah, I'd like to try it on that way. I tried several times. You see how much good it did. Lord, there's a little comment for that one. So it was kind of fun, and the machine worked the rest of the afternoon. I think it's still working, isn't it? Yeah, about that. That's amazing. So maybe they got it fixed this time. We'll pray to that end. Okay, the reunion of verse 41 is the last and most interesting, I think, sections here. And really, we don't get to follow on into the evening and see what happened and everything, but to me, it was this would be a really a heart-stopping event to see that woman walk through the door when you thought she was dead. But you know, they must have had a couple of heart stoppages there. Maybe they had a heart attack. Maybe someone died because of the resurrection here. It was a shock to me, I can tell you that. I was shocked when the paper went through the machine after I did take the other piece out. I just figured that was just, you know, standard. I didn't have nothing to do with it. Well, Tabitha's reunion then. Peter helps her to her feet first. Not that she needed help, but he gave her his hand anyway. See, this is good manners. It's good for young men and women to learn good manners so that you will know how to behave towards one another. A young gentleman should open the door for a lady, should hold her seat for her. There are a lot of things that young men need to learn, and young women both, in order to have good manners and poise in dealing with members of the body of Christ, both same and other sex types. And good manners are never a hindrance to anybody. They're excellent. They're helpful. And they give you a certain poise that other people don't have. It's just one of those things. I was unfortunately raised in the wrong side of the tracks. I was raised, my father was a blue collar worker, my mother was a nurse, and Eventually, she was a nurse. She was a nurse's aide at first. And, of course, they didn't have a lot of training, and they knew good manners. They knew at least some good manners, because I learned everything I know from them. But not society. They don't know the society manners. See, now, some of you people might have gotten raised in an environment where you learned that, and so you know all these things ahead of time. Now, I couldn't tell you, you know, when they... after two forks, I do all right. After two forks, I'm totally lost. I have no idea where to go after that. So, you know, I just have to kind of learn these things. I saw for a while they were teaching manners in school. They had a class on etiquette. And I just thought that would be kind of fun to study. I might read a book on it one of these days. There are several books out on it. But good manners are helpful, and the very least you can do is teach your children to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and to be respectful towards adults, and to teach them that when an adult says to do something, and you know the adult at church, then it's a good idea probably to stop doing whatever it was you were doing. We've had a problem lately with kids who say, you're not my parents, you can't tell me what to do. And, of course, they're romping through the foyer, kicking people in the joints, and we're not at the point of time where this occurs. So children will all do this from time to time. This is nobody's special children. But when they do this, of course, we, as the deacons and leadership, step down like this. And you know, we have children who play out on the playground. They come out on Sunday morning for a service, and between the services, they hide, and then they go out and play while we're having second service. Okay? And so we have discovered who they are likely to be, and now we have developed a chain gang to bring them in. So you can rest assured your children will not get away with it from now on, if they have in the past. But it's one of those things, you know, it's part of growing up and being a child, is you have to see how far you can go. And that's part of the process. Who knows, it might work. So Peter gave it his hand. I used to do it too. Never worked for me either. He always caught me. Peter gave it his hand. And this, of course, is good manners. He didn't have to give her his hand. She could get up perfectly well without him. And after he gave to her, giving, at the same time giving, D-O-U-S, this is an aorist participle again, and it tells us that this is simply an act of good manners. And giving her, and this is the dative, it's a dative of advantage in this case, it's to her advantage that he exercises good manners. And giving to her his hand, Chaira, C-H-E-I-R-A, he stood her up. Well, it sounds like he broke a date with her, but it's causative. Anestesen. A-N-E-S-T-E-S-E-N. Meaning, of course, that he caused her to stand up. From ana plus histene. That's right. He caused her to stand up. Altain is her, and she used here in the accusative. He caused her to stand up. She didn't have any problem standing up. He just wanted to, take her in and give her and show her to the other people so that they could enjoy her presence and enjoy sharing with him the happiness of this moment. It was a very happy moment to have someone back that you thought was dead. A very, very impressive moment as well. So we have then the reunion in the last part of verse 41. And again, we have the postpositive conjunction, and having called, and he uses here the word phoneo, which means to call out with the voice. So that he's using only his voice and nothing else. He's not, he has to lift his voice to get the other believers to come in. So they all come into this room upstairs. And there she is, sitting and standing up and talking to Peter. And they have already embalmed her for the grave. That is kind of a peculiar problem, isn't it? And when he had called, now he had to call a voice, he didn't have Southwestern Bell, having called 200 youths. So again, we notice that the people who are in view here are believers in Jesus Christ, H-A-G-I-O-U-S, from Hagios, which means the set apart ones. If you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, then of course you're a saint too. So you qualify as a set apart saint, and you are one. So what are called the saints? Now, I'm not sure why he does this. We have to use here what is called the offensive use of Chi. Even the widows. Because what that means is that apparently the only people that are still here now are the widows that were the friends of Dorcas. Everybody else probably is not home. And so we have the word for widows, which is Kairos. Kairos, Kairos, K-A-S-C-H-E-R-A-S. The saints, even the widows. Otherwise, we have to take it that they are saints, and then there's another group of people called widows that aren't saints. So we don't want to do that since that's not the way it is. So we take it that the saints, even the widows, these are the ones that are left, so they're the ones that are going to be called in. So having called the saints, even the widows, he presented the living. Now this word for present is parhistemi, and it means to make a formal presentation. To make a formal presentation. Parhistemi. To present face to face. And it is an aorist tense. It is a culminative aorist. It is the culmination of this entire process of raising her from the dead. So he presented her formally, that is, he said, Saints, Tabitha. Tabitha, Saints. Formal presentation. He presented her. And then the last word is not to them, which we would expect, but he presented her living. Zosan. He presented her living. The last thing he wants to emphasize in this passage is that her status is totally different. She is now alive and not dead. Presented her living. Well, needless to say, of course, this led to some very interesting things in the community because everybody knew she died. I mean, you know. There's no way to hide a Jewish funeral. They have professional mourners, and they come in and they go, "Hey!" And then they chant for a while, and then they make noise professionally. I mean, they hire people to come in and make noise. They don't think they make enough themselves, so they hire people to come in and make noise. And they have a special way of doing it. They make special noises. And everybody from blocks around knows that somebody died over there. So everybody's worried. I didn't mind they get sleepy tonight. So here they are. And now instead of putting her on the ground, she's going to be out going to the market in the morning. And they're going to run into this dead woman everywhere they go. And it's going to be kind of a shock to them, too, just like it was to the believers. Because they know she died. Most of them probably filed by and saw the body and paid their last respects, at least all the neighbors. So the news is going to get out. There's no way you can hide something like this. So it's going to spread around. So we have what is called the aftermath of the resuscitation. And the aftermath, of course, is going to do just exactly what miracles are supposed to do. It is supposed to spread. It is supposed to cause the addition of new believers to the church. And it is supposed to help consolidate the gains into the local church. That's the process of evangelism. You learn to the Lord. You add them to the church, bring them into a local church, and then you make sure they get consolidated until they're part of the group and feel at home and comfortable in the congregation. So that's the process, and that's exactly what this is going to do in Joppa. So we have the spread of the news first, of course. Didn't take long, apparently. And so, Kai, Egenata, is going to be the whole process or the whole event of the resuscitation. Egenata, from Ginomai. And so it became. Now, of course, this is another culminative errors. It didn't start out this way, but it ended up this way. After a few days, this information went out further and further, and everybody knew about it, and they began learning more and more about it. So it reached a crescendo with the state of knowing, that is, gnoston, where everybody knew what had happened. Gnoston. It became known. So the people had this knowledge in their mind all the time. They were aware of the fact that somebody had been raised from the dead in their little town of Joppa. Port City. And of course, just so you know, that this wasn't just an isolated event. There was only a few people who knew about it. He gives us the phrase, Kappa Hales Tesiapes. That is, it became known throughout the entirety of Joppa. Not just in the quarter where the Christians live, but everywhere. Everybody knew about it. Kathhaleistepes. Throughout the entirety of Joppa. So everybody knows about it. And something that all of us hope happens as frequently as possible, it resulted in the addition of a whole flock of new believers. The addition of many new believers. And many. Again, we have the Chi Franny, and then we have Poloi, which means the many. We have the word in English, the word Poloi means the many. The few versus the many. The few are the rich people on top, the many are the masses down below. And the many. Billy Law doesn't have the in it, so cross that out. And many believed, at Pistusen. Pistusan. And of course, this is the main verb for believe. Episteusan. From pistuo. And many believed. Once again, it was an aorist tense. The action of believing is, by definition, a momentary event. You believe things in a moment, in an instant. Or you disbelieve them in an instant. Now, it may be a process leading up to believing it or not believing it, but when you make your decision, that decision is an instantaneous mark. I was getting my glasses this morning, and without with my glasses off, I have to hold the book relatively right here in order to read it. So I picked up a National Geographic, and it had an article on the unseen world within. And they had a whole series of about 25 pages of how your immune system functions, complete with pictures of all the major players. It's absolutely fascinating. And the genius of the way God set up your immune system is unbelievable. It's just amazing. And would you like to know how it works? No, second thought. We'll finish that first. I'm going to tell you about this. This is too good to pass that. Let's assume here you have a bone. Here's a bone. And in the bone is bone marrow. And the bone marrow makes these little critters. It makes phagocytes. Those are not homosexual cells. Phago is the Greek word for eating. in a phagocyte or sort of a portable garbage disposal. And these little phagocytes, they look like a big lump of protoplasm. And they stretch their little paws out, and anything that's in your body that doesn't belong there, they put these paws out, wrap around it, and shoot, like that. They're needle gadgets, they're vacuum cleaners. They clean the smoke build out of your lungs, and if you get asbestos in there, they'll die trying to eat asbestos. But they'll just eat it anyway, they just keep eating it. They'll put themselves all the way around and try to eat it. Well, they die, another little phagocyte will come along, they'll try to eat it. So they're all needless, they'll eat anything. Pieces of cells that are round in there, whatever. So they're kind of your vacuum cleaners, the maid, upstairs and downstairs maid. They're your phagocytes. And they're great little things because they represent, they're all over the body. And when this phagocyte goes around here, he sees a critter over here that he doesn't recognize. Doesn't look like part of the body to him. He's got all these crevices and stuff over here. So he moves his ear here where this little critter is when he says that to the bacillus. And he has holes all over his body that are just right to snatch this bacillus and fasten it to his skin. And then he takes it back out to the bone marrow and he says, "Hey, fellas, and you recognize this guy?" And so there are two kinds of T cells, T1 and T2, we'll call them. Now, T1 is a recognizer. It tells what it is. And T2 is a killer cell. So this is killer, and this is a host. So he either shakes hands or kicks you in the shins. And the host then tells, this guy, he looks at him and says, "That looks like everybody else saw in our neighborhood. Kill!" And so the T cell goes out here and goes, zap! Kills it, see? The root system. And of course, this cell says to the phagocyte, "Now, where'd you find this bird?" "Well, I found him down the river." So he says, "Okay, make some more T2 cells and fashion them around this bacillus of skin here and send the whole army down there to kill off those suckers." So that's what they did. Goes into high gear, produces thousands and hundreds of thousands of these little T2 cells, just set perfectly. You're going to put on 1 and 2 for this little bacillus. And goes back down to your lair and says, "Where are you boys? Come out and fight." And then pretty soon they mop them up and they're all gone. Isn't that amazing? That's terrific. All this is going on, you're sleeping. You don't even know about it. It's kind of like that movie that went through the body, the fantastic journey or whatever it was. That fascinates me, the interior of the body and how God's system of microscopic creatures works. These are all independent units. They're cells. They're not connected to anything. They're just in your blood and they go all over your body and they do scout work and check things out. And of course, as you know, a lot of things from outside to try to invade try to hide themselves. And the reason you get colds and things sometimes is because they did a good job. They were able to hide themselves from the phagocytes and then from the T1 and T2 cells. It's really fascinating, and a lot of interesting things go on in there. And that's why you stay healthy. So you're healthier than you think tonight. You're here, aren't you? So that means you're at least semi-healthy. Some of them didn't make it, I think they're actually healthy. In fact, most of them weren't so healthy. So many believed, and then of course the object of faith always has to be directed towards the person of Jesus Christ. And the thing that fascinates me is that the key element in your immune system is the thymus gland. Now, how many of you do you have a thymus gland? One or two, probably. Hard, though, because you forget about that thymus gland if you had. I knew I had one because I remember having to learn the glands in biology, but I never realized that the thymus gland. Did you know that the thymus gland, when you're a baby, it imprints into the bone marrow, into the T-cell production mechanism there, it imprints all the possible disease organisms that there are just about. So that if those phagocytes ever run into anything that they've been programmed against, any of the different shapes, viruses, bacilluses, whatever, they will know it's an enemy and drag it back so that the army can get to work on it. And that's programmed before you ever even out of the cradle. All those shapes are programmed into your cell production mechanism. You can really say the psalmist, truly I am fearfully and wonderfully made. These are things that we just now, in the last couple of years, are even finding out. And of course, it was AIDS that really sparked so much research in this area, because it's that recognizer cell and the killer cell that in fact, it attacks all of them. But it especially attacks this identifier cell, so that it can't carry the news back that there's an invader. And then you don't get the news back, and the bone marrow doesn't produce an RNA, and you just die, little by little. And it was because of that that they began to study the immune system and began to find out more or less pretty much how it operates. But it's really kind of neat. It's invisible, you don't know much about it, but it does all the work. I like the Lord. You believe on the Lord, he's invisible, you can't see him. Suppose we didn't believe in our immune system. Would that make any difference in the way it operates? Not an iota. It'll go right on keeping you alive. God's going to go right on keeping you alive as a human being. That is kind of mean. That's called common grace. Everybody, even the worst sinner in the world, has an immune system. And they can all have that immune system and stay alive and eat, drink, and be merry. And as long as they're alive, there's an opportunity for them to recognize the enemy and to get saved. That's kind of nice. So believe on the Lord. Here is the direction in which your faith has to be channeled. He is the only object in which faith is justified. And then we have Peter's stay. He stays on to teach and to consolidate the new believers. To consolidate the gains. And of course, this is an important thing. You want to keep the people that you have won to Christ active and learning and growing spiritually. And that can only be done if they learn how to witness and grow spiritually and exercise their spiritual gift and do all the other wonderful things that being a Christian allows us to do. So we have again, and so he was. And this is a constant of theirs that looks at the entire time that he stayed there. And he stayed there from when he raised Dorcas until when he received the message to go to Cornelius' house from the Lord. That probably was at least some time long enough for him to do a good bit of Bible teaching. And so, and he was remaining. And again, it's a very strange way of putting this together. He uses the aorist tense of ginomai with the aorist infinitive of meno. And I don't think I've ever seen quite this construction anywhere else. But I guess the intention seems to be to say that he kept on remaining there for a specified time. That is, he stayed there just for the amount of time necessary to get all the believers wrapped up. He was remaining or stayed. For just enough time to get everything wrapped up. And then, of course, he was ready to go on to another place of ministry in Joppa. N plus I-O-P-P-E-S. In Joppa, on the coast. And 30 sufficient days. And again, he uses that neat little word, hikanos, which means just enough time. He didn't stay, he did not stay as welcome. It's hard to know what to do sometimes. Hard to know. How long to stay without wearing out your welcome. You have to be real sensitive to people. Sometimes you're relatives, so you don't stay too long. So we have certain days. That actually means this custom, the word for just enough, or a certain amount, just enough days. That's the idea behind it is. He stayed sufficient days, just enough days. And the person he stayed with was a person by the name of Simon. Tatine Simone. He stayed with a certain Simon. And Tara, of course, means living in the same house. And then S-I-M-O-N-I. So 10 days with a certain Simon. Now, Simon's obviously a believer, but he wouldn't make a very good Jew, would he? Why not? What does Simon do for a living? He's a bursar. And a bursar smells horrible. A tanner. Now, a tanner works with dead animals all the time, right? You can see what the problem is. Here he was living with these dead animals and trying to fix their coats up and make cloth out of them. And he has to deal with cleaning the hides and all kind of, takes all kinds of obnoxious smelling chemicals. You don't believe it? Go to the stockyards anywhere in the country and smell. Horrible smell. Stench. But that's where he's living. He's living right in the middle of the stench. So he can consolidate the believers. I sometimes think we're not willing to put up with enough discomfort. God called Peter to smell the dead cows in Joppa, not the daisies out in the valleys. And that's what he did until his work was finished. Now God let him leave after he was done, but he had to spend a long time smelling the dead cows first. And then he got to go. And now he's going to go up to the, one of the most beautiful cities in the entire Roman Empire. He's going to go to Caesarea and Maritima, which I hope, if I can just get a deal somewhere to do it to sort my slides out, I've got about three classes I'm behind on now showing slides, so I'm working on them. Maybe I can get a day in this Saturday and get them all picked out so I can show you the slides of Caesarea next week. All right, well, here's Bob, what I ask Carlos. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of saying these things that we have learned from this passage. Help us to understand that death is only a change of station for us. It is not a permanent end to anything. Help us to always be confident of that fact so that we may face death as we face any other problem in life with equanimity and with the faith rest technique. Help us, Father, to understand that we need to have the kind of friendships that are witnessed to in this passage. That our friendship needs to consist of doing concrete acts of goodness and of divine good for fellow believers. Help us to do that, to be sensitive to when those things can be done, and then to do them without grudging or any other hesitation, but simply because we love our fellow believers. Help us to do that, then we ask in Jesus' name, amen.